I ask that you would be in prayer for me as I stand before you, and pray for our nation, our leaders, and pray for yourselves. I'd like to speak about discussing God today. I had a very good and very long discussion with one of the people that I've known for many years this past week, and count her as a friend. She is well traveled. She's lived in different cultures and married someone from another country and lived all over. And the discussion we had was about God. More specifically, what I thought about God. And she had a lot of questions. And you know, she kept on saying throughout the whole conversation, "That's interesting." And she had more questions and more questions. Then I thought, how great would it be if people were able to enter into a conversation being interested instead of interesting? Let that sink in. That you consider what you have to say interesting to other people? Or are you interested in them? How do you enter into a conversation concerning your faith? Or what you believe, or even about the church you attend? Are you able to vocalize what you believe? Are you able to help others understand where you're at? Or do you clam up, close off, and hide like a turtle in your shell whenever the subject comes up? Everybody's at a different place. But we've all had those conversations, haven't we? Do you freeze like a deer in the headlights? Uh-oh. Have you ever had a discussion with someone that was of a different culture or a different church? Or how would you respond if someone asked you, like I was, "Well, what about Muslims? Where do you stand on them?" Or what about the Jews? Where do you stand on them? Maybe they are Muslim. Or maybe they are a Jew. Have you ever had those conversations? I have. I'm not afraid of the conversations. I love it. Now, I'm not saying I'm all that good at it. But it's interesting to me to try to figure out where other people are, where they're coming from. Now, what if the person asking you is a churched individual? Do y'all know what I mean by churched? Person that's grown up in the church and has been marinating in a certain belief system. What if they're unchurched or have never grown up with any religion? I've had those conversations too. What about, I mean, raise your hand if you've had a discussion about religion with a Muslim. No? How about a Jew? Two? How about an unchurched person? Okay. How about a churched person? Okay. Now, do you, when you do that, do you try to find some common ground to start with, or do you go headlong into talking about particular redemption, limited atonement, predestination, or election? Or do you talk about the grace of God? Or do you talk about the love of God? How do you do it? Well, I tell you what. There are some things that we need to understand when we're engaging in any kind of conversation. First, you need to know who your audience is. This is a tutorial, but it's a biblical tutorial. You need to figure out who it is you're speaking with. What's their background? Do you know, in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." Paul knew who his audience was. He says, "How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." He knew where they were at. He knew where they were coming from. And he says, "You know this. I know this. I'm speaking to you that know this." Now, not only that, but in Acts 26, when he was before Agrippa, listen to how he addressed that Roman governor, king. He says, Paul says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." Especially, he's happy because he's going to talk to him, and he's happy especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Not only did Paul know his audience, but he also found a little common ground, didn't he? He also made a connection with King Agrippa. He didn't just patronize him. That wasn't what that was. But he did let him know that Paul knew that he knew what he was going to hear. Now, first thing, know your audience. Second thing, be a good listener. He asked King Agrippa to hear him patiently. That meant he had a lot to say, and he wanted to hear it. Now, be a good listener. You know, are you a good listener? Who thinks they're a good listener? I'm working on it. People listen mainly in two different ways. Number one, most people listen to react or respond. I want you to think about yourself at your job. When people come and tell you something, or you're talking to someone, you respond. You're listening to hear how you're going to respond, don't you? Most of the time. Most of the people just listen to respond. I'm reminded of a Bible study that I was associated with one time, and there was some people there that didn't agree with my view of the doctrine of the Bible, because they were extremely churched and grew up in a different system of understanding. And whenever I would point out in the scriptures some things, she wasn't listening to hear and understand. She was listening to respond and react. She was figuring out how she was going to respond to it instead of listening to me or anybody else. That's what I'm saying. Are you a good listener? Now, these are the people that interrupt a lot. These are the people that are dismissive of you and what you say or your opinions. And they also, this group of people that just listen to react or respond, also usually try to justify their position and themselves. They just knee-jerk react to try to justify themselves. Now, on the other hand, they're dismissive of your point of view. Maybe you're dismissive of theirs. How many of y'all have been talking to somebody and just dismissed what they said right off the top of the bat? How many of y'all do that? I've done it. Did Paul do that? Did Jesus do that? I don't think you'll find Jesus ever did that. I don't believe you'll find Paul ever did that. Now, you can clear up miscommunications by being the other kind of listener. To listen to understand. When you listen to understand, what does that mean? That means that you hear them out. You hear their opinion, not so that you can respond to it. Ultimately, you're going to respond to it at some point, but not while you're not thinking about how you're going to respond while they're talking. You're going to listen to them to try to understand where they're coming from. This person listens for the purpose of understanding where the other person stands based on their experiences, their personality, their culture, their religion. This kind of person, that they may not agree with them, but they understand where they're coming from, their background. They understand, and they don't dismiss them just because of what they say. This is scriptural. James chapter 1. James says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." That's in verse 19, James 1 and 19. James even says, be swift to hear. That doesn't mean he's going along to get along. That means he's listening to understand, and he's not making a knee-jerk reaction when he says, slow to wrath. How many of y'all get mad fast? How many of y'all get... Bunch of hands going up. I do too. How many of y'all get mad when somebody says something and you're just... and you fly off at the handle. I do it. A lot of people do it. But the Bible says, be swift to hear. That means fast to hear. And slow to wrath. That means don't let your fuse be short before you react. Listen to it. With wisdom, make good, good sound judgments based on taking in all the information. I'm not saying you're not going to have wrath. Jesus had righteous indignation, didn't he? But he didn't just walk in there willy-nilly. He premeditated that when he took time to make a scourge or cat of nine tails before he overturned the tables of the money changers. You need to take time to figure out what it is, where the other person's coming from before you make a rash statement or decision. Be slow to wrath. He says, and slow to speak, first of all. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. Now, this is a big subject. Thirdly, so the first thing was understand your audience. Second thing is listen to understand, being a good listener. The third thing is it helps if you develop a relationship, or have a relationship. It's easier to talk to somebody that you've known all your life than it is than a stranger off the street that comes up and asks you, why do you believe that? The biblical way to do this is to establish some common ground. You know, a lot of times in counseling sessions, I'll ask people, especially marriage counseling, I'll ask them, I say, do you love her? And I'll look at her and say, do you love him? And they both answer yes. All right, we got somewhere to start from now. I have had some people say, I don't know. That's a hard one. But if you can't find common ground, you won't build anything on it. Let me ask you, we're all more willing to communicate with folks that we have common ground with. Let me ask you a question. Let's say there's a prisoner that is on death row. And that prisoner has been convicted of heinous crimes against humanity. Would you talk to him? I might not. But if that criminal said, I am paying for my crimes, I'm in here justly, and I'm serving my sentence, and soon I'll be dead, but I know this, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Would you talk with them then? Would you withhold fellowship with him because he was a prisoner? Or would you talk with him because now you have common ground, unless you think you're not that bad of a sinner? You remember the thief on the cross, don't you? He railed against Jesus at first. Then after that, Spirit came into him, formed him again, gave him a new conscience. Then he says to the other thief, why are you mocking him? We're up here justly. We're serving our sentence as was appointed, and it was righteous that we be here, but this man hath not done anything worthy of being up here. And he turns his head to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You see, would you talk to a convict? Paul, before Festus and Felix, found common ground with them. He tells them that in his defense of the resurrection, that he affirmed and believed that all the law and the prophets were true. And he believed all that. He made his defense. Y'all know they followed him from city to city and caused uproars where Paul went, and they were so dead set against the gospel that they caused other people to, you know, they were shoring up support for their side because they didn't like the gospel. They didn't believe it, and they wanted to dissuade the people that were believing it not to. They were trying to cause they were trying to stamp out Christianity. But they couldn't. Now, Paul says, I'm just like you. Well, he was talking to Felix and Festus, but with all the Jews were there, and he says, I believe in the resurrection of the dead, just like all you. I believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust, just like all you. I believe the law and the prophets, just like all you do. Save in this one thing, he said, after the manner that you all call heresy, I worship God. And affirm that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He said, that's our sticking point. That's our change. We agree on all these other things. And you're going to try to put me to death for agreeing with you? Paul found common ground with a lot of people, didn't he? Y'all remember when he went to Mars Hill? Or the men of Athens. And he preached in the synagogues about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then, again, the Jews stirred up the people. And the Athenians and the Epicureans and the Stoics, those are different philosophy, sets of philosophy, different kinds of people. They always wanted to hear or tell or learn about some new thing, and they said, what will this babbler say? We want to hear him again on this matter. And so they took him to Mars Hill, which was, they took him to Mars Hill and heard him, and Paul found common ground with them, didn't he? Or he didn't dismiss them. He says, I beheld your devotions. Now, what were they devoted to? They were devoted to the worship of many gods. Polytheism. Paul says, I beheld your devotions. And Paul says, and this is a great point, you can be devoted to something and that devotion be a wrong devotion. But Paul didn't say that. Paul said, I beheld your devotions and you worship this, and that you have this unknown God up there, and that's the God that I want to talk to you about because I know Him. And then Paul found common ground with them again when he says, later on in the chapter, he says, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. Paul made a connection there. He said, look, y'all are saying the same thing. You have that same idea that we're His offspring. And Paul met people where they were. He met people where they were. But first he had to figure out where they were before he could meet them where they were. Y'all understand? He didn't just dismiss them. I would have dismissed them, probably. But Paul didn't do that. Paul loved to engage with people. Because what he had was worth engaging them for. Y'all know Paul did this again. You can do this for a lot of reasons. Paul saved his own neck more than once. But he saved his own neck. Y'all remember when Alexander and Demetrius the silversmith made a lot of money off making goddess Diana images to her. And, you know, they brought him before the council later on. And he escaped out of that. But they brought him before the council and the Jews were there. And there was a big tumult made, a big commotion. And most of them there didn't even know what the commotion was about. They knew it was about Paul. And Paul stood up when he perceived. See, there's perception. You got to keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open and listen to understand. If Paul didn't listen to understand, he wouldn't have known that part of them were Pharisees and part of them were Sadducees. Now, Paul, understanding all that, knowing all that, he says, look, brethren, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. And then the Pharisees, who believed in the resurrection, started arguing with the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, and Paul was carried away, rescued by the governor. Because the Bible says they would have torn him in pieces. Now, I've never been in a commotion like that. But Paul put himself in that kind of spot a bunch of times. And the Lord, he said, delivered him out of them all. Paul found common ground, sometimes to save his own neck, but most of the time when Paul found common ground, he was wont to communicate the love and the worship and the understanding, a better understanding about God. Paul did this to the churched and the unchurched. He did this to Jews and Gentiles. He did this to religious people and he did it to heathens. Paul used the creation to speak to those, find common ground with those that were of that believed in God, to the Jews. In Hebrews chapter 1, there's so many places Paul did this, but in Hebrews chapter 1 says, hath in these last, he said, God whom sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the prophets, hath now in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He made the worlds. Now, that's in the book of Moses that they held closely to, was it not? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, let us make man in our image. So there was more than one. They understood that. They knew that. Paul found that common ground with them, didn't he? You know, there's some disputation about some stuff in Acts chapter 15. And I may read a good bit in this. There was a dispute between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. You know, there's a lot of religious disputes. You know, people have such a hard time discussing politics and religion and God that folks, they're so uncomfortable doing it that they don't do it. I don't understand. Because they get their feelings hurt and they start dismissing. I don't want to talk with anybody that dismisses me either. Do you? When they just... you're dumb. And they just leave. I don't want to talk to people like that because they're not willing to hear. They're not listening to understand. They're just listening to respond or react. Now, Paul in Acts 15, they had an issue. And the issue was about circumcision. Now, you talk about a hotly contested issue. To a Jew, circumcision was not even a question. If you weren't God's child. Even if you were a believer. Early on, anyway. Peter had that thought too about the things that were unclean. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. I've kept your law, God. God showed him something different. It's not just about the act on the outward man, but it's an act of the inward man. Circumcision of the heart is all that circumcision of the foreskin was pointing to. Now, and certain men, this is in Acts 15, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Well, that's a pretty hard stance, isn't it? Let's see what happens. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They're going to have a meeting about it. They're going to come together and have a meeting about it, about the dispute. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church. I find that's great. While they were going to the meeting, they stopped off and preached a little bit. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up of the certain of the sect of the Pharisees, there they are again, which believed. You get that? Saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, let's look at what Peter did. Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." He said, you know that. Common ground. You know that. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." Connection. Common ground. Connection. He gave them the Holy Ghost, just like he did us. "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Paul declared that grace was going to save them both. Connection. Common ground. "Then all the multitude kept silence." Isn't it funny how when you speak the truth, it kind of keeps people from talking sometimes. "And gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered." Listen to what James, Brother James had to say. "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." That means, listen to me. I got something to say. "Simeon," that's Simon, or Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets." Connection. Making a connection. Common ground. "As it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." That's creation again. "Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." We're not going to trouble them anymore about this circumcision matter. "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions and idols and from fornications and from things strangled and from blood." That they put some restrictions on them, and those are things that we all need to restrain ourselves from. "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues and every Sabbath day." He says, they're going to go back and these they can't just have total freedom. because they're still going to be among other Jews that preach in the synagogues. They're going to be preaching in the synagogues to Jews, and we want them to not be totally dismissed by them, so we're going to make sure that they understand to stay away from blood, things strangled. Even though it might be lawful, it might not be expedient for finding common ground. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. I'm going to read it. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we've heard that certain went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord. What is that? What's one accord mean? They're writing in them letters saying we were unified. We had a common goal. We love each other. We have a common goal. We worship God. We love God. Being assembled with one accord to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. They wanted them to get the full story, didn't they? They didn't just want them to read it in a book. They wanted to hear an eyewitness tell them with their mouth that these things are so. They wanted certain affirmation about this. Wanted them to have affirmation about it. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, the letter that they wrote to them, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And thus the dispute ended about circumcision. They rejoice. That's always a blessing at the end of a dispute, isn't it? That you rejoice in the Lord. I've given you there's so many more conflict resolutions in the scriptures about how to deal with this and other issues when it comes to discussing things, particularly about what you believe, how you say it, being perceptive of your audience, knowing who they are, and finding common ground. These are just a few. Let's be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You want to talk about getting somebody's dander up? Start telling them that what they believe is wrong. Somebody tells me that, my fuse is that long when somebody tells me I'm wrong about it. Hopefully I'm getting a little bit better when I'm wrong about myself. But when it comes to stuff like this in the scriptures, hopefully my fuse is getting a little bit longer on that one too. Let's be aware and don't shy away from engaging with people. Because you know, Scripture says that we ought to always, Paul told Timothy, I believe it was Timothy, ought to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, or the expectation that lies within you. That means be ready to answer somebody. If they give you, somebody says, why do you believe what you believe? Be ready. That means you got to know what you believe. That means not only do you know, do you need to know what you believe, you need to be able to express what you believe. And then when somebody says, prove it, you ought to be able to sit down with the Scriptures and defend what you believe. You know, some people believe stuff, but they don't know why they believe it. I think the vast majority of people walking around on 2 feet or one or none have that same thought. They believe stuff, but they don't know why they believe it. I want you to know why you believe what you believe. I want you to be able to communicate with me or anybody else what you believe. I want you to be able to defend what you believe by the Scriptures. And I want you to do it in love. You can speak what you believe in a hard and cold voice, but I want you to do it in love. You know, how many of y'all have ever heard this? You can catch a whole lot more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. How many of y'all heard that? I mean, I've heard it. My grandma, my mama, I mean, we just grew up saying, but the young ones don't hear that anymore. They don't, I mean, Talon, you ever heard that? No? You heard it here first. You can catch more flies with honey than you can vinegar. When we're engaging people in a conversation, let's find the common ground first. Then let's listen to understand, and then let's develop a relationship with them and try to build on that common ground. Build. Don't tear down. Build. You know, I've said it many times here. If all of us were sitting in here and it was dark, and then you had light, let's say, and you walk into the room, and you wouldn't tell somebody, why are y'all sitting in the dark? Y'all are dumb. Why are y'all sitting in the dark? I don't understand why y'all are still sitting there. Why don't y'all get up and have a light? When they don't need, people don't need for us to, or you, or concerning anything, whether it's Scriptures or anything else, folks don't need us to tell them that they're dumb. All we need to do is flick the light switch on. Y'all understand that? Nobody needs dismissive speaking like that. And some folks might not have light, but they might not have light because God hadn't shined it to them yet. Now, if they don't have light because you're keeping them in the dark, then it's on you. Let's be the light. Remember? Let's be the light. Best way to do that is to be sweet as honey. I'm done. May God bless you, is my prayer. Help us to develop those relationships. Don't be afraid to be ready to give an answer to those who ask why you have that hope in you.